Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to continue through that process. And there is a lot of truth, obviously, in what we're studying. There's a lot of things that are going on into a realm of where maybe you look around the news and you see Iran doing their deal, you see Russia doing their deal, and you see all these people and the bigger powers coming together, and boy, you know, it could be, this could be the day, you know, this could be the time that God is teaching through Matthew about the event that's coming. And we realize as we studied through, beginning with Matthew, that looking at the 10 virgins and the 10 and the talents, that God was referring to Israel strictly. And those things that were going on and those things that were happening, they were happening as a warning, as God teaching them and God saying that this is what's going to happen. And as we ended last time we studied with the verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we saw that God is going to come when he returns. He is going to come, and we know that when he returns to earth the second time, that it will be after the 7 years of tribulation, he will come down to establish his kingdom on earth. And that's something that the disciples, when Christ was here teaching them in Matthew, that they thought was coming. They thought that he had come to set that up. He was going to walk into Jerusalem. He was going to set it up, and it was going to be a done deal. But they didn't realize that he was coming to as a Savior. He will now then return as come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when he returns, when he comes back that second time, things are going to happen. And we know that all of that, again, structured for Israel, because we will be called out of the world while Israel is being dealt with. And very strictly, God said all through the Old Testament, and to study the book of Isaiah. Kim's doing a really good in-depth study in the book of Isaiah, and a lot of what she is learning, and I get to hear it, you know, secondhand as she learns it, and actually, believe it or not, she preaches to me every day. I don't preach to her every day. Well, it depends on what time of the day. We may share in some of that, but it's kind of interesting to hear her studies and what she's gaining out of that. And the one chapter in there talking about they're speaking to each other in Sheol. What is Sheol? The Old Testament, that is hell. And so they're actually speaking to each other, and they're talking about their bed of maggots, and they're talking about all the things that are going on. And so Israel has no excuse not to know this. They know that this is for real. They know that hell is a literal place. Christ, when he returns back, there's going to be a major, how can I say it, a judgment of some sort. And it's not the great white throne. It's not the bema seat. Because what we see tonight is going to deal with us. It's going to deal with let me rephrase that. It's going to deal with the Gentiles. We as a church are coming down with him to reign. But at this point, he's going to come and give judgment to the Gentiles. The 10 virgins, the talents was the judgment to the nation of Israel, period. Now we're going to see a portion of scripture that God says, this is the judgment on the Gentiles. These Gentiles are the ones that have made it through the tribulation time. We know in the scripture that there will be many saved through that tribulation time. We know that Gentiles, and there will be tongues from all nations saved from that tribulation time. And so the word is going to go forth. They're going to believe, but I still really believe, thus far in my studies, I like to say that, so it gives me a little wiggle room. But I do not believe in a second chance salvation. I believe those who have rejected Christ prior to the church leaving will not be able, because they will be deceived even as the elect would have been deceived. They'll be deceived in the tribulation time. And if they could not accept Christ when the Spirit of God was here, when the witness was here, when you and I are sharing Christ, if they could not accept him then and rejected them, there will not be an opportunity for them in the tribulation time. So knowing that many will be saved from every tongue and every language will be represented in heaven, knowing that a lot of Gentiles will come out of the tribulation time, that tells me, as I mentioned last week, that everyone doesn't need to have heard before the church is removed. And that was a teaching that I was raised with. That was a teaching that I was always taught, that, you know, everyone is going to get an opportunity to hear about Christ before the church leaves. I'm not convinced of that. I don't think Scripture teaches that. Because if that is true, then you have to believe in a second chance salvation. And I know that's not true. Because Christ said in Romans 1 and 2, when you reject him, you're done. He said it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 12 and all the way through. You rejected me, therefore I reject you. And so putting scriptures together and trying to put the pieces together, we see the truth in that. So as we look at what we're looking at tonight, we're looking at the coming judgment on the Gentiles. And so when the Lord returns, and we see that in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. So we just want to look at that for a minute, because what's going to happen is that he is going to come, and again, he's going to sit on his throne, and then we realize that this it's not the same judgment as the Great White Throne. Okay, this is not the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelations 20, verse 13 through 15. That judgment, that great white throne judgment, happens at the end of the millennial. It happens at the end of the thousand-year reign. So the judgment we're looking at here, it's not the Bema Seat judgment, because that's the church. That's the bride going through that judgment. This is a judgment that he is going to perform when he comes and sits on his earthly kingdom throne. So what is that judgment? What is it going to be about? We will see, as we see the study through this, all nations, basically the nations there, that word in the Greek should actually be translated the Gentiles. Not just the nation, it's the Gentiles, which will encumber all of the other nations. And so when you look at that saying the nations, all the people other than the Jews who have lived through the tribulation period. Joel chapter 3 verse 2 says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So Joel 3 also talks about this nation, or God gathering of these Gentile people, again, other than the Jews who have made it through the tribulation time. So they will be judged individually, not, I don't think, as a nation. I don't think one person is going to represent the whole nation and how well or how bad they did. They'll be judged individually, and basically God is going to divide them between the sheep and the goats. Now, we see this concept of the dividing of the sheep and the goats, and I think it's very important because as we ended there with verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then, verse 34, shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick in the prison and came unto thee? And here is his answer in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I'm going to pause there for a minute, because if we keep this in context, who are the brethren that Christ is talking of? Israel. He's talking of the Jews. And in what time frame, I believe the context, what time frame is he referring to? The tribulation time. So I know that we take this verse and we pull it and we say, you know, we need to be doing this and we need to be fending for, and when we do these for the homeless, then we do it for Christ. And that's all in principle very true. But in context, he's referring to the Gentiles who took in Israel, or those Jews during the tribulation time, to help them and to help secure them. And so he's looking at this individual group, and he's looking at all these people that were there that prepared, again, on the right hand, were entering into the kingdom of God, and the left hand was not. And so when we see this, as the king answered them, and by doing so, basically when they ministered directly into the Israel during the tribulation time, they were ministering to the king. And so to me, it's very important. Again, I think in principle, we can apply this to our lives. And in principle, we need to be ministering to the homeless. Timothy says, as Paul shares with Timothy in the letter, that, you know, we are to be taking care of the widows and the orphans, and we are to be helping. And I really think that's one thing that we have lost as a church, is the ability to do that, because we've handed it over to the government, and the government now does all that. The government now takes care of the widows and the orphans. The government now gives them some subsidies and helps them and gives them what we call the freebies. The government now does all that. And so we wonder why this system is messed up. Why is the system so messed up? And I'll be blunt to say that, you know, you go into Palumbo's for me to buy a hot dog or some beef sticks, because that's all I can get, and you see carts full of steak and meat, and they pay with it with their access card. They pay with it from the government assistance. And we have a system that is way messed up. And it's not because we have a messed up government. That goes beyond question. It's because the church has stopped doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's we have given over. If the church was involved in it, doing it right, guess what? That means God's in the midst of it. God's doing it, and it would have been done a lot better. From the very beginning, we were to be the ones taking care of the orphans and the widows and the homeless. And so we've dropped that ball. And again, Christ here in the context is using this as part of the preparation of judgment. So we have the king on his throne, and he's extending an invitation to those on the right hand to come and to help. So as through the tribulation period, these Jews are being helped, and it's being seen and judged upon their willingness to help. And interesting, the king's statement in verse 35 and verse 36 prompts the sheep, if you will, to respond in a way that they don't recall ever doing this for the king. They don't know that they've done this. And then he responds, when you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, or brothers of mine, you are doing it and ministering to me. And so in the tribulation time, it's interesting because, and again, I don't want to pull this and blow this out too much out of context, but are they going to be saved in the way we think salvation is today? Are they going to accept Christ as we know accepting Christ means salvation today? And I truly think it's somewhat going back to the Old Testament, is that they were accounted righteous by their faith in God. Because you got to understand, these Gentiles in the tribulation time, what would have been going on around them? What would they have to have believed to house a Jew? I'll go back into history and look at Holocaust. What did those individuals who housed the Jews and helped them through all Germany, through all of that issue? They were individuals who believed that there was a God. They were individuals who helped them through that time. And so I think the same thing is true as we can pull into this context, is that they're helping them, the Jews, through the tribulation time, show to God that they believed in their God. And so this, the salvation message, the two witnesses are going to be there, the gospel message is going to go forth and go out. And so there's going to be a lot of things that are going to go on that we may have to sort of allow open-mindedness to see how God's going to make it work. Because, you know, it's, the real reality of it is, if God wanted everyone in heaven, we'd be there. There would not have been a need for a cross. There would not have been a need for, God would have just said, okay, you're all forgiven, let's all go. He could do that. He's big enough, and he created us. But that wasn't his plan. His plan was, because sin entered into the world, his son had to pay the price. His son paid the penalty. And because of that, you and I have the privilege of going and being with him forever. So his plan that we, how is he going to make this work? He's simply saying there, when they ask the question, when did we do this? Now he's talking to the sheep. He's talking to the ones that are going into the kingdom. He's talking to the ones that are going to walk into the millennial reign in his earthly kingdom. Different than the heavenly kingdom, isn't it? So, there is room for some different understanding and what it's going to take to get into the earthly kingdom. And right now, what we have is, you helped my children. You helped my brethren. And for them to be able to do that, knowing that their life was on the line, knowing that they would not be able to buy food and buy bread and buy things without the mark of the beast, they were able to help through the Jews. So they were able to go in through, they were able to be a part of. And again, as he stated in verse 40, that the king shall answer you and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to unto one of the least, you, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's what the answer from the king, God, gave them. You helped out my brethren Jews in the tribulation time, therefore, you are in the sheep. The goats, you ignored them, you did nothing for them, and at this point in time, we know that to be a goat is not a good thing right now, at least in the mindset. And again, the expression of these brothers, interesting enough, they were a different group. I don't want to, sometimes my head knows exactly where I'm going, but nothing else does. When we look at this, there's three groups we're talking about: sheep, goats, and brethren. If all of the Gentiles of all the nation are the sheep and the goats, who's the brethren? The Jews. So it's very clear to see that the brethren have nothing to do with the Gentiles. The brethren are the Jews. The Gentiles are the sheep and the goats right now. So knowing that, going into that, seeing that the only possible group could be the Jews, interesting enough, through the tribulation time, again, they were in distress. So to the goats on his left-hand side, verse 41, then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So his response to them was quite different. And we see that on the left hand, the king pronounced judgment and basically depart into eternal fire, depart into hell. And so, now again, this is the beginning of the millennial reign. This isn't the great white throne where all the unsaved are cast in. This isn't where Satan is bound for this. When Christ returns and the battle's over, he's bound in hell for 1,000 years. And so do the sheep, the goats. The goats are all done right now. Interesting enough, my rabbit imagination, picture, if you will, how many people that will entail. When you have all the Gentiles from every nation, sheep and goats, and all of a sudden this whole side... I almost went that way. This whole side is gone. Gone. They're all dead. Done. Whoosh. Depart from me. You're done. That to me would be an unbelievable devastation. Because once they're done, they're gone, they're dead, they're going to be in hell. So now you have two groups. You have the Jews, and you have the Gentiles going into the millennial reign for 1,000 years. And those two groups are going in. Because his response to them was basically the same that it was to the sheep. As he responded to them, basically the base of their judgment will be their failure to extend mercy to the remnant of Jews that God has secured, and the Jewish believers during the tribulation time. Because he says in verse 42, "For I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and I was in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying him, Lord, when saw we hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, did not minister unto thee? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me." It's very clear. This isn't the God that some people portray, making choices on a conveyor belt, flicking some into hell and letting some go into heaven. When you talk to people about Calvinism, you talk to them about the election, you talk to them about predestination, you talk to them about all that stuff, and you get this image of a big God standing there saying, tink, you're gone, tink, you're gone. This is clearly a statement of, you made the choice not to help my people. It's not God standing up there going ching 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 ching. So it's a picture of God saying they should have helped, correct? I mean, is it not all through the Old Testament? Is it not through everything that they should have been able to help the people who needed help? Remember, we're in the New Testament. The New Testament isn't written. He's teaching the disciples, who really probably have no doubt are not getting all this right now. But the Old Testament was completed. So in the Old Testament, we still have the understanding that they were to be the examples. They were to be the ones who loved. They were to be the nation and the people. And God says, if you, as a nation, if you bless me, I will bless you. You curse me, I will curse you. Well, here's the definition of that Old Testament statement. He's saying, you blessed me by feeding me, by giving me help, by doing all these things. You did it unto them, you did it unto me. You didn't, you cursed me, and so therefore you're done. So it's not about a God sitting up there flicking people into heaven and hell. It's about God making a statement and saying, you need to believe in me. You need to do as I ask you to do. And so we look at that, and it's interesting when we put that together in perspective of their judgment. They did not extend. The individuals may sympathize with the world dictator, maybe. Maybe they supported his cause. Maybe they just were so selfishly concerned about their own welfare that they didn't bother trying to help someone else. Interesting enough, when you think about all the individuals who have these, I don't know, storehouses of stuff. You know, they say, get rice, get ammo, get water, all that stuff, and go bury yourself in a hole somewhere. And when it's all done, come out. Come out to what? What is there to come out to? I mean, maybe you survive and you can walk, open up a big lid and you come out of the earth and you see nothing. Everything is just, why would you want to stay and come out in that stuff? I don't know. But maybe that's what they did. Maybe they stayed and they hoarded what they had so that they could survive. It was a very selfish move. And so whatever their reason for not, whether they sympathized with the dictator, whether they supported his cause, or whether it was their own selfish concerns and their own selfish deals and what they did, we don't know why, but what we do know is they refused to help the least. They refused to help God's children. And therefore, God said, eternal punishment is where you go. And when God says that, basically, interesting enough, when prophetic sermon, basically, you could say, he answered his disciple questions about the signs of his coming in the age in chapters 24, verses 4 through 31. He presented a practical understanding of what it was going to look like. They understand this text. They should have realized this is all the things that are going to be going on, all the things that are going to be happening. And so when we see this and when we bring this into perspective, the lesson of application I think that we are understanding is that this is true in any age of believers. If the king of the millennial earthly kingdom is saying, this is what sets you apart from them. Well, let's go back and look at that for a minute, because this is our takeaway. This is what we see in principle. If, again, the principle applies to us. If we are going to be different, that means we are helping. That means we are feeding and we're giving drink and we're giving clothes and we're helping out in this process of the least of these. And so, to me, I truly believe in principle, pulling away every believer. You want to be set away. You want to be set aside. You want to be different than the culture we live in. Then we ought to be able to be out there helping. We ought to be able out there doing what they did not, and some the sheep, some of they did. So the application, I think, are very relevant to us. We need to be faithful, as we saw in the practical lesson of 32 through 51 of chapter 24. We saw the faithfulness, the watchfulness, and the preparedness. We talked about that as we studied through there. They were faithful, they were watching, they were prepared, and they were in the process. What do we do for God while we wait? Because ultimately, we're not home. We're still here. And until we go home, God says, in your preparation, there's things that you need to be doing. And what are those things? I think he just shared them with us. We are to be doing for others because they belong to God. Now, that doesn't mean we just look for Christians, I don't think, because I still believe that every man, saved and unsaved, has the breath of God in them. They all belong to God. He didn't create just saved people. He didn't just favor just those who followed him. He runs the heart of the wicked king. He runs the unsaved as much as he runs the saved. And so all of them, every one of them, anyone we come across, I think it can be fit into the principle pulled out of the context. Here he strictly, very clearly said, my brethren, the Jews. Principle to you and I think that's anybody that we come across. Anybody that we come across. I think God is saying, this is about a heart issue here. Because for the Gentiles to love my children, the Jews, the way they did to help them, showed me that they had a heart that believed in me, God. For you and I, we need to have that same heart. We need to be out there, unselfish, giving, looking for the need, and filling the need. Because if we don't, we're no better than the goats. We're no better than the individuals who simply have nothing to do with the cause of Christ. Because is that not in effect what Christ did as he came to the cross? There was a tremendous need, wasn't there? That need was your heart and my heart full of sin. And he came and fulfilled that need that only he could fulfill. And that allowed you and I to have an opportunity to spend time with him. So in principle, I think in these two chapters, because we're going to get into chapter 26 next week, and it's the leader's plot to kill him. The nation rejects the king again, and we're going to see how he ends up start the process for him to end up in the cross, at the cross. And so for us to see, I think this was a final message of God to his disciples. It was a final message to the Pharisees and the Israelites and the Jews that were around him to say, here it is. I'm going to give it to you one more time before I end up going to the cross. And if you could just sort of think of it as the final message of God. This is what I want you to do. This is why I want you to do it. And this is how. He gave it all to them right now. And the next chapter, they rejected him. And I'll tell you, that breaks a heart when you realize all that they were known, all that they were told, and all they were taught, and they just rejected it. And it's easy for us to look back and say, man, them guys are really crazy. Why did they reject it? Why did they not listen? Why did they not follow God? I mean, after all, if Christ sat right there, I'd sure be well behaved. Probably not, because he is sitting right there. He is among us, and we still don't. So we can't be too hard on the Israelites just because we read the final chapter. We know the end of the story. Because even though we now know the end of the story, even though we know what's expected of us, will we walk out these doors tonight any different? Will we walk out there looking for needs? Will we walk out the doors trying to meet the needs of the people a little bit less fortunate than us? It should. Because that's exactly what God is saying. We need to be faithful, watchful, and prepared. And what do we do in the meantime? We need to truly be looking to show Christ to the people around us. Because if we don't, we may end up being looked upon as a goat. Or, listen, we're not going to be here. Again, I'm pulling this out of context. We are not in this context. We are the church age. We're not here. But when we get to heaven, when that trumpet sounds or that shofar horn sounds, or Christ just says, come home, I don't know what it's going to sound like. I'd be okay with just come. I'd be there. When we get there, our determination of what we've done and what we haven't done is going to be tried by fire, according to 1 Corinthians. And Paul said it's going to be tested. It's going to be burnt. It's going to be looked on in every angle. And only the true things done for the heart and the glory of God are going to come forth as gold. And I don't know if you've ever seen the process of burning gold, rough gold from a mine. Had that privilege when Kevin and I went to Alaska for that period of time. And we watched them. We collected 11 ounces of gold, raw gold out of the mine. And they were melting it down. And it's very, very interesting to watch the process of the melting. Because it comes out so much different than what it went in. And it comes out a lot less than when it went in. And I'm like, wow, that proves to me that all the things I've done are not going to be all the things I get rewards for. Because I know there's some junk stuff coming to the top that's got to be scraped off before that comes out shining pure as gold. And so I look at this as principle, and I think he concluded this whole point pointing out the establishment of the kingdom and when the Jews and the Gentile enter in this millennial reign. And then we know the story. 1,000 years, there is no influence of Satan on this earth. None. Can you imagine that? That actually is going to appear like the Garden of Eden. It's going to appear like, and I know reading through Isaiah, the lamb and the lion will lie together. The young infant will put his hand in the viper's nest and not be hurt. There will be no issues. That's going to be all just like it was in the Garden of Eden. But just like the Garden of Eden, when Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, he gathers his army. And I tell you, there is no perfect utopia to raise children in because of that heart nature until we get that glorified body, and for eternity, then we don't have to worry about sinning against our God. And that's going to be a good day. That's the day we're looking forward to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time. God, as we look at this and we pull this together, we just find it hard to believe how they rejected you after you just told them all this.